And there are false doctrines floating about. And the Bible teaches us to try the spirits. It teaches us to cut the wood straight. Be not blown about by every wind of doctrine, but study to show thyself approved, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And he tells us to judge the teachings, judge the prophets, the apostles, to see whether they be false or true, whether these things be of God or not. Many theories, many things floating about. It behooves God's people to know what is truth and what is error. Now, there are false prophets from Satan. There are false prophets with wrong motives, liars, deceitful, men to bring people into perdition. Men like so-called Reverend Moon and Jimmy Jones. There are others that are misguided and misled, but love God and are men of God. We must not put them in the same category. Those that are born again, filled with the Spirit, love God. No matter how wrong they may be, they must be understood to be brothers in Christ, and a heart of love must be for them. And we must examine the doctrines and ways and reject them, but don't reject the person. This is the last of a series, number 8 in the series, of rebutting information brought at the Apostles and Prophets Seminar that I attended in Toledo in May of this year. Whether I finish it or not, it's going to be the last session. I won't be able to get everything in. And we have examined the question of equal eldership, the question that the doctrine that is dogmatically held by this group and by a number of others, teaching that every single church must be operated by a board of equal elders, equal pastors, or else they are in an apostate harlot church. And in my judgment, the examination of the scriptures and of their position has been weighed and found wanting. They have been teaching on apostolic authority and the deaconate. And we're closing with this morning. One reason to examine these things is this. If these men are really apostles and prophets of God, called to lay the foundation of truth that they believe to be truth in the church of Jesus Christ, then we must of necessity hear them and accept the doctrines. Am I right? If these are God's apostles and prophets to lay this foundational truth as they prophesy it and teach it, then we must hear it and obey it. But if it is manifestly false, incorrect, non-scriptural, and damaging, then these men are not apostles and prophets called of God to lay this foundational truth. And we must then reject the claim. And we must say then that these are a number of men, many of them new in the ministry, some that are older, who have misunderstood the scriptures and fancy themselves to be God's spokesman. You know, it's easy to feel like you're right and you're God's spokesman to the world. That's not saying that there aren't any who are right. It's not saying that there aren't any that God has called. But there are always those who feel, of course, that they are. So, in the notes that I have taken and continuing, jumping right in the middle in the series, eighth in the series, Dale Rumble, who did most of the teaching, a big portion of the teaching on the deaconate at least and apostolic authority, he turned to 1 Corinthians 15:25. He used this scripture. For he must reign. This is speaking about Christ who comes and delivered up the kingdom to God, verse 24, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. He's put down, or the Greek is thrown on the scrap heap or abolished, all power, rule, and authority. For he must reign, praise God. till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Till Christ hath put all enemies under his feet. Dale Rumble read this and said, the enemy is in the church. The church is passing through phases, a birth phase, a deaconate phase, and a fatherhood phase. And he said that the elder put in place by an apostle is answerable to the one who put him in place. So if you're an elder in the church, put in place by an apostle, you will forever thereafter answerable to the one who put him in office. Bill Britton then, who feels that he is an apostle, and others do too, I guess, said, well then, if an elder errs, do the other elders remove him, or does the apostle remove him, since he's answerable to the apostle? And Dale Wimble said the apostle removes him. Charles Smith then said, who also feels he's an apostle, the apostle can either travel or be an elder in the church, nothing more. In other words, he can travel and be an apostle, or he can settle in a church, and then he's an elder, nothing more. Bill Britton then said, then if the apostle travels, he can remove the elder. But if he doesn't travel for a while, he can't remove him. That's what you're saying. And Dale Rumble seemed stumped. And then he said, well, it depends upon whether or not the elders invite the apostles into the church. Which doesn't answer the question. Excepting, I guess he is saying that if he invites them in as an apostle, then maybe he could remove them. I suppose that's the implication. And Bill Britton said, do the elders have delegated authority from the apostles because of the laying on of hands of the apostles? And Dale Rumble said, I'm not sure. He said, they all act as one man. I know that. They all act as one man in the eldership. And Bill Britton said, does the apostle remove the elder, or do the elders remove the elders? And Dale Rumble said, the apostle can be invited in and become an elder with the rest. Bill Britton said, is the apostle integrated into the body of local elders so he becomes one with them, or does he stand up as an authority apart? And Dale Rumble beat around the bush, and he suggested that the apostle was a local elder in a local church. He was just one of the elders. And then Charles Smith said, the apostle can remove the entire body of elders if they fall apart or are faltering. And Bill Britton said, well, an apostle has to live somewhere. So what you are saying is that wherever he lives, he has less authority than where he does not live. Because he only has authority if he travels as an apostle. But when he stops traveling, he is only a local elder. So wherever he travels, he is saying, if he's traveling, he has authority, but if he quits traveling, he loses the authority, and he only has authority where he is not. Because where he stays, he doesn't have authority. And so then Don Barnett asked a question. If the apostle tells the elders, you are faltering, you are falling apart, to use Charles Simpson's terms, you're in a state of disarray, and so I hereby dismiss your entire eldership by apostolic authority. So if he tells them that, and says, you're in chaos, I remove your whole eldership, and the elders reply, we are not in disarray, we are functioning normally and spiritually, and you can't remove us. Does the apostle have the authority to remove them, since the apostle and the elders disagree? And Dale Rumble says, no, he doesn't. If the eldership is divided, the apostle being a member of the eldership, the congregation must decide who they are to follow. So then Don Barnett asks, what if the vote is divided in the congregation? And Dale Rumble said, oh, no voting, please. Each person is free to follow whoever they feel God is leading them to follow. Now they have a theology divided, designed for splits. Obviously and clearly designed for splits. You can see the situation. They did not even all agree among themselves of apostolic authority. So the fool's going to fly when an apostle who feels like Charles Smith does, that you can go in and bang heads, as he said, and remove the whole eldership, comes in confrontation to one who feels more like Dale Rumble or even more like Bill Britton, who's even more cautious, and feels he becomes one of the local elderships, and if he's invited in, and since they're all traveling among each other's churches and all teaching each other's churches, and they're all in together, and this thing's building, and more churches are being added, and sometime when they look and they see that somebody else's church is falling apart, and they go to each other's churches, and, you know, just as that so-called prophet grabbed the mic out of that person's hand in Jamaica, like I read, and said, sit down, you know, God doesn't want cheerleaders. And Charles Smith and Jim Brooke are very condemning of various ministers and by name and situation. And when they come in all of a sudden and say, you're all dismissed, you know, they're not going to want to be dismissed. And then the fur is going to fly, and they're going to preach and say, I'm an apostle, I'm over the elders, and there's going to be a confrontation, and some are going to follow the apostle, and some are going to follow the elders, and another split is there. This system is designed to split church after church after church after church, and many of them are splitting. Now, you notice they do not come together and say, brethren, let's prove by the word. This is my question. Everybody get your Bibles out, and let's see if we can find the answer. Whoever stands up is the authority, and they ask him, and they all submit. That's what's called submitting. They're submitting one to another. And he's the teacher, and they all submit to him. And he gets up and talks, and he's the authority, and they all submit to him. And they ask questions, and they just tell answers. See, just like this. They have no scripture for it. They just tell what to do. And that's supposed to be the authority. It's wrong to infer that 1 Corinthians 15:25, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, refers to the enemy in the church. It doesn't. The enemy is talking about all antagonism against Christ in the world system, the world kingdom headed by Satan. That's whom Christ is. That's the enemy that is involved, that Christ must put under his feet. All that antagonism in the world system headed by Satan against Christ. Unless, of course, he means that the enemy also infiltrated the church, and so the enemy is also in the church. He didn't qualify that and say that, but if that's what he means, then he is right, because the enemy is in the church. But if he means the enemy is contained within the church, then, of course, he is totally wrong, and I can't be positive what he means. There's no scripture, no precedence for these decisions that they're making. It's rather foolish, in my judgment, to teach that an apostle is only an apostolic authority when he's on the road. First he's an apostle, then he's not an apostle, then he is an apostle. He can have letter writing authority and transient authority, but he can't have continual authority. That's unreasonable. An apostle's authority lies at all times within his office and his calling. He is an apostle, and he remains an apostle, and he never ceases to be an apostle. And it applies at all times to the foundation that he has laid. Where he has laid a foundation, no place he has not laid it, he has no authority whatsoever, only that which he has laid. And then he must respect that local pastor, and he must respect that local church government. And the reason for their being there, the elders do not have delegated authority from an apostle because of the laying on of hands. Rather, they are appointed to the office by both God and man. God recognizes that which man appoints him to. He's appointed to an office. He does not have delegated authority. Delegation means to act as a representative for another. Is a delegate. You represent another. Delegate authority. You're doing it in the stead of him. Elders are not representatives of apostles. They have an entirely different ministry. They may be appointed by them and by the laying on of hands, but they are not representatives. They have no delegated authority from them. They're acting in their own office, not in the stead of an apostle. An apostolic office to go forth and lay a new foundation is different than an overseer office. An apostle has no authority to remove an elder from any church except the one that he's pastoring. That job belongs to the local church government that knows him and his government and is involved with it and knows the situation. He may speak to the church, but not remove. This is basic to the idea of a local church government and apostolic mission. An apostolic ministry is one thing. A local church government is another thing. That's a very basic concept of the very understanding of what an apostolic ministry is and what it entails and what a church government is and what its function and job is. They don't bounce in and do things for the church. If something needs to be done, the church government takes care of it within the church. They don't need somebody else to bounce in and do it. They've got all the authority. They know the situation intimately. They've got all the power to handle it all within themselves. That's not the function of an apostle to jump in and do your job for you in the local church government. They're going to really hurt. People are going to get really hurt by this matter. As soon as we get a bunch of so-called apostles out here all charging in other people's churches, trying to change other people's churches, you're going to find some real problems. That honeymoon is going to be over in a short time when they start having some confrontations in some of these ways. An apostle does not become an elder of a local church by visiting it. He's an apostle. Now, if he joins that church as one of its overseers, that's different, but he wouldn't do so unless he had burned himself out and he's going to rest for a couple of years and not have an apostolic ministry, in which case he's going to stop in a church, and because he's in that position, they put him in and make him one of the elders. In that case, he is an elder because they have made him an elder, not because of that local church, not because he's an itinerant apostle. He's just out of his job for a while because he doesn't have maybe the physical strength to carry it on. But that's another matter. Oh, if the pastor fell apart and he laid the foundation in the first place, he might come back and we take the pastor for a while. Then, of course, he'd be an elder in that church. Otherwise, he is not in the same place as the rest. That's very basic to the whole idea of church government and apostolic authority. And then another person got up, I don't know his name, and he said the apostle's authority is like a parent's authority over his married children. And he should be very careful in exercising this authority. Now, that is an explosive sentence. That is teaching and alleging that a parent has authority over his married children. Now, I know that Bill Gothard teaches this and is totally, totally, totally wrong. And every time I find a mother who's 35, 40 years old or a father wanting to have authority over the married daughter or son who is 22 years old, 23, because they don't like the direction he's going, because he's now become a charismatic and they don't believe in tongues, and they try to say, well, the Bible says children obey your parents. I feel like saying to them, do you obey your parents who are 90 years old and they are Methodists and you are Baptists? Do you obey them? Do you go back and say, Mom and Dad, do your parents who are in the 90s tell you, who are in the 40s or 50s, do they tell you what to do? Do they have authority over you? Do they tell you where to live? If you decide to move, they say, no, you're not going to move away from here, son, because we think we need you here in Kansas for the rest of us, and so we want our grandchildren here, and we don't want you to move away. You stay here, and you're wrong to go into the Pentecostal church because the Methodist church is the way we've always belonged to it. Do you obey that authority? No, you don't. And you know you don't. So why are you telling your married children to obey you when you won't obey your parents? I have never yet seen middle-aged people obey their parents. They do what they want to do as they see it. That scripture, to obey your parents, is talking about when they are under your authority, which means when they're under the roof of your house. Either underage or of age, but living under your roof. As long as they live under your roof, they do have an obligation for your house rules. But when they move out, and they can move out anytime they want to, if they're of age, you have no authority over them. That is wrong teaching. But he's saying the apostle's authority is like that. That's damaging, and Bill Gothard I know it's a popular teaching. It is horribly, horribly damaging. I'll tell you why it's so popular. The parents who are disturbed about their children, either because they went into the Children of God movement, or because they become a Krishna follower, or they become Pentecostal, or a community chapelite, or they got born again, whatever the particular thing is, they love those seminars because they're worried about their children, and rightly so. And that gives them then position. If them and the children can come together and agree, it gives them position over the children so they can get them turned around the way they want. But you apply that same rule to them and their parents, and they'd rebel immediately. And the teaching, he's teaching to do this no matter what they say. Absolutely and totally. Just trust God for it. Even if they say, don't go to church anymore, I know what I'm talking about. I've got the seminar notebook, so I'm not making up something. If they say, don't go to church anymore and don't do this and so forth, then you just do that and trust God. And many people, wives with an unsaved husband, quit coming to church. They backslide and go to hell because of teaching like this. Totally wrong. And then another person got up, I don't know his name, he said, isn't an apostle and deacon something chosen by God from the mother's womb rather than by growing up the ladder? Well, that is a strange one. Chosen from the mother's womb as an apostle and a deacon instead of appointed by the church. Obvious hyper-Calvinism. There's no scripture for such a thing as that. No one answered the question. And another one got up and said, if one elder feels that they should not remove an elder, contrary to the rest of the elders, does he stay in as an elder? In other words, all the elders want to remove John Brown, but one. Do they remove John Brown? They all say he is a bad elder, he's given us nothing but trouble, he is not submissive, he doesn't know the voice of God. And everyone says remove him, but one man. Do we remove him? And Dale Rumble said, does he stay in as an elder? And Dale Rumble said, yes. If that one says that God told him, if he has the mind of God, which means if he says God told him, how does everybody else know if he has the mind of God? Well, God's leading me, God told me. If he claims that, so they can't move till they have unity. So that means that a bad elder stays in because he's got a relative or a friend on the board. And you say, that's an unfair allegation. Well, if it is, that is the exact case that Bill Britton brought up in his church. And said, because a certain person has another friend on the board, and he said, and because they're in that state, that's the exact thing he mentioned about his church. So it's not an unfair allegation. It's happening. Charles Smith then said, beware, apostles. If God cannot use you to knight the body, he may use the prophets. And if the hearing, the word prophets, cannot get together with the seeing, the vision prophets, then perhaps they'll use the deacons. Now, I never heard of hearing the word prophets versus seeing the vision prophets. In the scriptures, in the Old Testament, the prophet, same prophet, both saw visions and prophesied and heard the voice of God. Didn't take one prophet to do this and one prophet to do that. And he's one who's supposed to be, you know, as he is self-claimed to be making sure that the Greek and what the Bible says and all that. But they're making up terms and situations that are not in the scriptures. And God won't use a deacon to an apostle's job. He'll raise up a prophet, another apostle if he needs to. Then another person got up and said, a prophet could prophesy. Now he said, a prophet can prophesy and probably should. But I'm not saying that it is required. Have you ever heard of a prophet that doesn't prophesy? Now, these men are supposed to be teaching us foundational truths as laying the foundation. They don't know the truth themselves. How can they lay the foundation? Deliver us from this kind of a foundation. Kindergarten understanding of the world, confused and mixed up by people that don't even know it. And yet they're going around trying to straighten the nation out. The Hebrew, nabi, means to bubble forth like a fountain. The Greek prophete is from pro, before, and phemi, to show, to speak, or to make known. To make known, or show, or to speak beforehand. It's a prophecy. You can't be a prophet unless you prophesy. If you prophesy, you're not necessarily a prophet, but all prophets must prophesy. That's a main portion of the message. The very word stem for prophecy is in the word prophet. That's what it means. Another one got up and said, as elders, we need to work ourselves out of a job. That's a clever one. Let the whole body raise up prophets, teachers, and so forth, till we can worship as a family and not need elders. Now, that sounds like a scheme of Satan to me. Get rid of the eldership. That's the first step's going to lead to the second step. I'm trying to prepare you so we won't fall into any of these traps. We always need overseers. Even in a family, you need overseers. You don't have to work, dad work himself out of a job. In a corporation, you don't need the president to work himself out of a job. Every business needs an overseer. Because in the church, you constantly have new business. You're going to have new people. That means new oversight necessities. You're going to have new ministries, new offices, new job changes, ministry changes, new buildings and situations. You constantly need an overseer all the time till Jesus comes. Then Laddie Donahue, who is Bill Britton's prophet, one of them, prophesied saying that there will be no rapture, but they will all go through the tribulation. Now that's the pet doctrine. That's in most of the books that a big portion of the book he writes, he makes sure he gets that in. But you know, it's not like God to say, this is wrong doctrine, this is right doctrine. God never prophesies that way. Never, 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 never. God says truth. He doesn't say there will be no rapture, you will go through the tribulation. He doesn't decide issues like that. He would never say post-trib is wrong, pre-trib is right. See, he doesn't say things like that. He doesn't say those who don't believe in a rapture are wrong, those who believe in a rapture are right. God would never say something like that. God, just in the course of speaking to his people about truth, will bring in, and I may come to catch you away, but he's not going to decide issues. That when you see, hear something that way, you know that somebody is prophesying out of their own head and their own doctrine and their own ideas. One last thing here. In Acts 15, I don't think I brought this before. In Acts 15, this is another piece of paper. Now, this didn't come from the conference, but it came from the paper that came from the conference, but not from my notes. Acts 15, 12 to 21, we've already dealt with this. It's the question where the Judaizers taught that they must be circumcised, and these were men who have accepted the born-again teaching and presumably filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were still trying to follow the law in the very early days, and they came to Jerusalem to the apostles there and elders to settle the question. And after much disputing, verse 7, Peter got up and spoke. And then when he got through speaking, in verse 13, James answered and said, Simon hath declared how God did so and so. And then he says in verse 19, wherefore my sentence is. And then he said later, it seemed, in verse 25, it seemed good to us. And verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. And so try to get away from the fact that perhaps James was a presiding elder, as many scholars think, because James finished, was one of the inner circle, and he finished up by saying, here's the summary of the matter, we've been disputing a long time, now my sentence is this. He says, James, he's trying to get rid of that argument. So he says, James yielded to Peter. He is saying James yielded to Peter. It's to get rid of James maybe being the oversight. But look at verse 25. It seemed good to us being assembled with one accord to so chosen men with you and so forth. He didn't say, there was nothing there that even hints at the fact that he yielded to Peter. Just because he would refer back and said, Simon hath declared this, and that's true, of course, because they all had the same mind, does not presume he yielded to Peter. He rather yielded to the Holy Ghost, verse 28, but seemeth good to the Holy Ghost and to us. And so they had one mind on the matter. Now, I'm going to close, although I've got some more information. I'm going to close. I don't feel like belaboring this any longer. Session. I want to spend a half a session just a half a session only. I don't want to go into this 3 or 4 lessons, although I could, on discipleship. There is another doctrine that is not taught by this group. In fact, it is taught by the Fort Lauderdale group, and that is, and these two that have a, he has, that they, this group has antagonism towards, at least to some degree, and they don't believe each other's doctrine. One believes discipleship, but not equal elders. One believes equal elders, but not discipleship. And I'm not railing against anybody. I'm only talking about doctrine. And we're only, I want to just make some explanations. There was a teaching on discipleship that I feel is very harmful and wrong. Now, many people would jump up and say, but brother, I have been in discipleship programs and it's been helpful. I can believe that. I will agree. I understand that. But it's still wrong. And it still can be very dangerous and has been very dangerous. Bob Mumford is the head of World Map, has got Stories Unlimited. Ralph Mahoney, thank you. What did I say? Oh, Bob Mumford. Ralph Mahoney. Of the dangers, in the chaos that is caused. Now, the reason that it's helped a lot is there have been pastors that are not, that have let the church kind of go. And they haven't had a lot of workers. They haven't had people being taken care of. So they arbitrarily, so to speak, I don't want to be too strong in that word arbitrarily, because they may have sought the Lord and felt that they had leading. But they have chosen, at least, that's a better word, various people that they felt had abilities within the church, and they put them over other people in the church. And then they will, this is the discipleship program, they would be disciples of him, which is a very wrong teaching. Caused many hurts. I know of hurts caused in this very city by it, and much contentions and splits. In fact, we've got people here that have come out of churches that way because of splits that they've, because they have been hurt by it and have been upset by it and so forth. But the reason it's helped a lot of assemblies is because the pastor didn't do his job right. Or because the church got so big and they didn't get it taken care of. And so by getting a lot of helpers, people were able to be taken care of a little more intimately and closely. And therefore they felt the benefit. In other words, like Moses got so busy, he couldn't handle Israel, and finally he appointed 70 elders. And so it was a blessing to the church in the wilderness. And so also, anytime you get a lot of helpers to work, for example, we've got Ron Jesser helping us, and we've got George Alberts helping us, and we've got others helping us, and they have been a blessing. And we don't make people disciples of them, but they have been a blessing. And so no matter what you call it, if you have the same spirit and heart as the pastor, and if you've got a mind of God, and you're working with the people, you're going to help them. We have, the church has a need and a right to continually build more overseers, helpers, and people in various staff positions, volunteer and otherwise, to help people in the assembly get closer to them as the church grows. In fact, I mentioned this to you some months ago that we will make, we have been constantly increasing. But we have a large package coming up that's going to be integrated the 1st of September that I think you'll all be thrilled with. And it will involve a lot more people in the ministry, get a lot closer to a lot of people. It will be a lot more individual help to a lot of people. It will be a blessing to a great percentage of the congregation, if not all. And I think that it involves many, many things. And I've been talking to some of our scholars in our meetings. We're going to be talking with the eldership about it. We've got a lot of things. We're getting together and looking at the thing and talking it over. And I'm going to finalize it and start it the 1st of September when Bible college starts and camp meeting starts. And I think it's going to be really good. But it's not a discipleship program. It'll do everything a discipleship program will do and avoid all the hurts that a discipleship program has. Now, the basic discipleship doctrine, and I cannot speak for every church because there are churches that may have modifications of this program. Some may be much stronger in it than others, and so I cannot state for every church. But as it's come out of Juan Ortez's group, and as it's come out of Bob Mumford and so forth, because he's watered the thing down to some degree after multitudes of attacks on him because of it. But anyway, as it's come out of that group, and as it's commonly taught at least, it is a doctrine which says that everybody submits to someone. Now, that's not scriptural. When the scripture says submit one to another, it doesn't mean me submit to you, you submit to him, he submits to him, and he submits to him. That is not what the scripture is saying. Submit one to another means everybody submits to everybody in the body. That doesn't mean obey. Submitting is one thing, and your spirit and obeying is entirely another thing. It doesn't mean you obey him. But they have made this an obedience thing. In fact, it's gotten so strong in most churches that they cannot even go on a vacation. I've heard this in the pulpits. They shouldn't even go on a vacation without calling their particular leader and saying, "We're on a vacation, I just want your covering." And that's another thing that's not in the Bible. Get your concordance out and look at covering. And all this covering, everybody can put a leaning about a covering. They're all running around hunting for coverings. The Bible doesn't talk anything about coverings. That's foreign to the Bible. They've made that thing up. And so everybody's running around hunting for a covering. It's not a matter of covering. It's a matter of authority and following the Word of God. And so this doctrine threatened to divide the whole charismatic fellowship. A lot of people were afraid of it for a while because of it. And pastors even submitting to pastors outside the local denomination. And so they divided the church up into small cells, each with a shepherd. And because Paul said, "Be ye imitators of me." See? Now, strict obedience, constant tie-in, permission, strict control is the word in many places. And some are under a pastor or leader of another church. So they've got two pastors, their own pastor, and then they're under a pastor of another church. So they've got under this person as a leader, and then under the pastor both. Now, the statement made by Juan Carlos Ortez from Argentina, who brought that doctrine to this country, is this. He said, "Jesus didn't preach inspirational sermons. Inspirational sermons are for disobedient people." And I disagree. If we would be under the lordship of Jesus Christ, we must be like him. We must stop being speakers and start being followers. The Bible does not teach we must stop being speakers. It constantly tells us to be speakers. Exhort one another daily. That's speaking. You should be witnesses. That's speaking. A good father has obedient children. Learning doesn't come by hearing, but by obeying. That's false. Learning comes by hearing and obeying. Obedience is the key to learning in the kingdom of God. But obedience to whom? To uncalled shepherds? That's the problem I have is, God is the one who sets an office. And when a church decides, listens to somebody and decides, yeah, we should have that, and so then this week we now have 150 shepherds, I suspect that God didn't call those 150 on that Saturday. So we are having people to submit to men that God never called to shepherd them, don't have a shepherd's heart. And they're going to be trying to shepherd people without a shepherd's heart, and they're going to hurt them. And there's been a lot of hurts. I already know many cases. And he didn't call them to shepherd their personal life outside of the church, too, which some of them really get into. Who is our Father? He said called us to be a Father. Who is our Father? God or man? There's one Father which is in heaven, the scripture says. Whom do we imitate? God or man? We don't imitate one another. Who are we disciples of? God or man? Inspirational sermons are inspired sermons, which means inspired sermons. That means they lead to holiness, they lead to Christ-likeness, faith, vision, to working in the harvest field, the love, healing, forgiveness. Inspirational sermons are of great value to people who love God. Juan Ortez says, and I quote, "I was Johnny." Now, see, he was Reverend. Now I'm Johnny. "In this new structure, I no longer needed to be a Reverend, just Johnny. You know why? Clubs are built on pretense and human prestige. The true church is built on Jesus. If we call him by his first name, why not me?" Now, Jesus wasn't an Anglo-Saxon. His name wasn't Jesus so-and-so. They only had one name in those days. First, the whole premise is wrong. Call him by his first name. "So I gave my life to these disciples. I served with them. We went out in the country together. We lived together. We ate together. I opened my home to them. They came to sleep in my home. I went to sleep in their homes." Inner sleeping situations. Now, you can't do that with a large group. You know, one person you could, or something like that, or two or three, but, you know, you're limited. Back, where do you get to know one another? Well, if you're going to break it down small enough to sleep in one another's home, as most of us don't have enough space in our homes to allow more than one person, or most two, we're not going to have 20 come in back and forth and all sleep each other's houses back and forth. That's not necessary. In fact, I'm thinking of the scriptures that remove thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he weary of thee, you know. If you get sleeping in your bed too much, you might find out, especially since he's not through with all of us. In the meantime, people were being saved in the small cell groups. Each one of my disciples met with his cell group. That's not Pauline. Paul never did teach that. Any place he never taught meeting in cell groups. That's foreign to the scriptures. New people came into the cells, but we forbade the cell leaders to bring the new people to church. That's not biblical. Forbid the cell leaders to bring people to church is not biblical. Because exposure to the old club congregation would have spoiled them. Church is not supposed to be an old club congregation. If you got an old club congregation, burn it down and establish a Holy Ghost church based on the New Testament. Don't haul off and do something contrary to the scriptures because you had something contrary to the scriptures. Besides, we were trying to finish off the old structure, not enlarge it. God has not called us to finish off the church. I am very dogmatically opposed to and suspicious of any new truth that wants to finish off the church that the Holy Ghost established. The Bible tells us that we are his church. The church is the ecclesia, the called out ones. And neglect not the assembling of yourselves together, and all the more so as you see the day of the Lord approach. Each one of my disciples had a group on different side of town. The disciples in five spots. One of the disciples, Garsho, worked 9 hours a day, repaired crusted automobiles. He had 300 disciples under him, more than many full-time ministers. One Sunday, Garsho went with all 300 to visit a Baptist church. Now get a load of this. Can you imagine a 100-member church with 300 visitors into a Baptist church? They're Pentecostal. They asked, but where are you from? We are from Brother Ortiz's congregation. And why are you come here? They didn't want him. They weren't welcome. They came in 300 and, you know, three times as many. That's like having, and they didn't believe in the charismatic group. That's like having, 1,500 people, maybe only 1,000 here now or so. That's like having 3,000 Jehovah's Witnesses come in and sit, see? And why are you here? We came to visit you. And your meeting? We skipped church to come here. Now, that's not biblical. Skip church to go to somebody else's church? This is the founder of this. I don't believe in this kind of doctrine. How can we mobilize the dead and blind the world? How can we mobilize the dead and the blind of the world if we cannot mobilize those who are alive in the congregation? Ours, then, is a new type of church. I don't like new type of churches. I like Bible churches. These cells can meet in a home, a park, a restaurant, at the beach, anywhere, and at any time. Now, Christians can meet anywhere, but to do this in a certain organized situation, apart from the church, is non-scriptural. And we have some services at 6 in the morning. Some cells are at midnight, because it's the only time some working people get together. Gradually, though, we discover what a church member really is. I don't think so. It's not with that concept. Now, I have to rush on here. Anybody that's not assembled under a pastor and is in cell groups and will not come, eventually becomes a divided body. Members to split up a body again. Every teacher is not a pastor. And to have every pretty run in groups teaching is not a pastor. It's all right to have people teaching, but they should come together and have a pastor. Now, many churches forbid anybody to have any activity outside the church building. They're all afraid to have anybody teach anything. Well, that's unhealthy. There's problems if they go out, but there's also blessings. Better to teach them and correct them and then have people teaching. I say, get converts and teach them. Bring them in, help them. But you're under the authority of the one church government. So there is correction, discipline, so we can keep everything in balance and in order. I don't like the idea of not being effective because there might be problems. And not teaching things that's truth because there might be problems. Teach everything, be truthful, let the chips fly as it will, but teach and correct. And work the problem. Now, neither Paul nor Christ taught to... families. There was no such teaching in the Bible. Some churches in the discipleship program divide men and women. They have women shepherd over women. And they have men over groups, and they have pastors over men. Now that means you've got three shepherds. If they're a woman, you've got a pastor, you've got a man leader, and you've got a woman leader. And divided allegiance. Some ties to the local sub-pastor, some ties to the sub-pastor in other church, and some ties to the pastor, and some ties to the church. And there's been a debate raging between them, and I've read a bit about it, as to who do you tie to? Do I tie to my local pastor, my local, when I'm, you know, a shepherd, or do I tie to the church shepherd? Or, and if I'm a, if I have a shepherd in another church, do I tie to him? Or if I'm a pastor again, and I'm under another pastor over there, do I tie to that church? Or do I tie to my organization? Some of them in organizations that require them to give money to the organization, and do I give to both? There's a lot of confusion. And the reason is because it's non-biblical, and they don't know what to do with it. Some say follow the example of Melchizedek. You don't go back and follow something close back in the old covenant that way. That's even before the time of Israel. That's got nothing to do with what we are. They're even in a parallel situation. You can't follow that. You don't even know how to follow it. It's not definitive. Now, Juan Carlos Ortiz teaches not to give informational teaching, but formational. He told the story. A mother told him to wash his hands. He argued. Mother told, he argued. He grabbed the wrist, pushed into the sink, and said, that's formational teaching. See, now, God did not want us to have informational teaching, but formational. Quit talking, show, by example, teach. My friend, that's false. Jesus and John the Baptist didn't grab the Pharisee and say, you are not going to be baptized. There was no pressure put by Jesus Christ on anyone. He did not force people into the kingdom. They don't accept you, shake the dust off against that city and go another place. He did not teach formation or teaching by grab their hands and shove it into the bowl. It has to come from the heart or it's not worth a dime. Daniel Malachuk, the publisher of Logos magazine, says, reports are pouring in that people are being disfellowshipped because they do not submit to some elder who in turn submit to some elder hundreds of miles away. This is the wrong way to achieve unity of the faith. I don't know if I have time for this. I want to read Galatians 1, 15 through 17. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I after Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Now, he submitted to God. He did not go and confer with man. He didn't put himself under anybody. You do not find anybody, you cannot find any one man in the New Testament that Apostle Paul submitted to. Who did he submit to? Peter? No. Barnabas? No. Titus? No. Who then? James? No. You cannot find one person he submitted to. Now he did when there was a disagreement between him and others, and they were going to keep on teaching this way and this way, he said, well, let's go up to all the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem and let's submit both of us to the whole body, because we know that they can't all be wrong. But that's different than submitting to one man, and he's submitting to one man, and he's submitting to one man. That doctrine is nowhere taught in the entire Word of God. There are debates now in discipleships. How can a man belong to two churches? Is a disciple a church? Which has the greater pull on his life? Where does the greater loyalty lie? What percent tithes do each receive? Different churches have resolved that different ways, I suspect. Charles Farrar Jr., professor of Oral Roberts University, says, recently a disciple maker told his disciple, who in this case was a pastor of a Lutheran church in Texas, to close down his church. The pastor, dutifully submissive, did what he was told. Now, I know nothing about the circumstances of that particular church. It may have been the right decision. But when extra local authority begins to order men to close down churches, the fields of discord are white under harvest. In fact, extra local authority could easily lead to extra local hierarchy. Waiting in the wings is the possibility of a new charismatic denomination. Every piece of the puzzle is in place. There is the extra local authority, the recognition of apostles, the recognition of discipleship groups as churches, and there is the financial structure to support it. Bob Mumford says that the reason for discipleships are to, A, mature and establish the ones discipled in the ways of God with the least amount of trial and error. With thousands of lay shepherds? I don't believe that. I know one man in Seattle, he came down here all upset and joined our church because he had to submit to somebody much younger in the Lord than him. And he didn't want to be an imitator of him. He said, he's not even spiritual, and he's much younger in the Lord than me. And so he got upset and changed churches over it. Well, that's not at all a local or a one-time situation. B, to prevent the loss of accumulated knowledge and experience in the Lord by failure to impart to another. But you cannot, by many masters, shepherds themselves, prevent the loss of accumulated knowledge and experience. You're going to end up with all kinds of extra ideologies invented by people who are not well studied, who are not called to the ministry. They have not made this their life work. And you're going to have all kinds of things going out. And so everybody's teaching somebody something different. Every idea they have is being promulgated instead of somebody who really knows the Word and is called of God and is called to be a teacher, and he's plugged into God and he has the wisdom and knowledge of God. Much better to have everybody have the knowledge and wisdom of God. Better to have 1,000 people, yea, 20,000, have the Apostle Paul as pastor than have 5,000 pastors, none of them studied. I would rather be in a congregation of 5,000 people listening to Paul than I would be in a group of 20 listening to somebody who's a layman who never studied the Bible much, who doesn't know much, who all of a sudden on Saturday now am a shepherd. We need to get information for people who know, who get it from God, so we can keep straight in the Word, in my judgment. The Bible says, be ye not many masters, for ye shall receive the greater condemnation. See, each disciple himself begins making disciples in the maturation process with the result that the church is never without spiritual leadership. But each disciple is not a leader or a shepherd, or each one is over a disciple as a calling from the Lord. James Beadle, who was one of the leaders in the Latter Rain movement and who has a large church in Detroit, this is an independent Pentecostal, rightly says, through the years, I have heard such phrases as, he preaches the revival, he preaches the visitation, he is a part of the renewal. I have learned that it is possible to preach revival truths and scatter the sheep at the same time. Preaching and feeding are not necessarily one and the same thing. The reason? Not everyone is given the charisma gift to feed and guide the sheep. The sheep become the pastor's life and reason for existing. His love, devotion, and strength are provided or necessary ingredient in the life of the sheep. Enjoys intimate and personal relationship with them. It has been my observation that some pastors who have divided their local church into discipleship groups have done so because the care of the sheep have become a burden to them. It is impossible to find Christians in the book of Acts or the epistles who did not have relationships to a local church and a pastor. I have concluded after nearly 30 years of pastoral ministry that any effort to ridicule the place of the local church and the purpose of God and to decentralize the authority of the local pastor will scatter the sheep and bring deep currents of division in the community of the saints. Today, many teachers are saying the church has failed in its mission. The real disciples are made only in small, highly disciplined groups apart from a structured institution. This is a false teaching. In the New Testament, the word disciple refers to a person who professes to have learned certain principles and doctrines from one in authority over him. It implies a personal, devoted relationship between teacher and pupil, such as Jesus had with his followers, a relationship which today was found between shepherd and sheep in the local church. Now, the Bible position. I know my time is limited. I have to wrap this up quickly. The word disciples, methetes, in scriptures, is used 267 times in the New Testament. It's not in the Septuagint, which means it's not in the Greek Old Testament. It's used in relationship to Moses in the New Testament, to John the Baptist, to Jesus, and to the Pharisees. It's in the Gospel and the Acts only. It is not in the epistles anywhere. It's used only of Moses, John the Baptist, Jesus, and the Pharisees. This is a Greek word, so obviously it's not in the Hebrew Old Testament. It's not in the Greek Old Testament. It's used 237 times in the Gospels and 30 times in Acts, especially in the first two-thirds of the book. But in both, the disciple of Jesus is met. Everywhere where it says the disciples, it means the disciples of Jesus. In Matthew 28:19, if you'll turn there, please. Matthew 28:19. This is important. I'm on the end of the teaching, and I'm bringing it from a scriptural standpoint now. 28:19, Jesus said, I'll take verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. All power is given to me. Go ye therefore and teach them all things I have taught you. And lo, I am with you always. The discipleship obviously was to be make them disciples of Jesus. He never told them, make them disciples of yourselves. Only Jesus is worthy of having people become a set of his feet and be a disciple of. Disciples of Jesus. Nowhere is there any teaching to be disciples of anybody in the Bible but Jesus. He did not teach to be disciples of one another. In the Bible, Christians were only called disciples of... In the Bible, Christians are only disciples of Christ. It was a transition word. Christ made disciples of himself. Early Christians were made disciples of Christ. After the church was born and the church government was instituted, the word disappears from the Bible. They were called brethren, they were called believers, they were called saints, they were called the body of Christ. They were never called disciples anymore because Christ was gone. They were disciples of Christ. Now there was a church government and a church body, and you'll never find the word disciples again in the whole rest of the New Testament. Now, it is true that they continued, Acts 2:42, in the apostles' doctrine. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine. But the apostles' doctrine was the teachings of Christ to make them disciples of Christ, not disciples of themselves. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, now this I say unto you, everyone of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. I'm an apostle, I'm a disciple of Peter. He's my shepherd. I'm a disciple of Paul. I'm a disciple of him. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? See, he taught against that. He says, are you not carnal? No, you're not disciples of one or this or person, that person, or that person. You're not a Paul of Cephas or Peter. You're of Christ. He bawled them out for even saying, I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. That's Peter. I am of Apollos, an eloquent teacher. The most eloquent teacher, the apostle above every apostle, Paul, Peter, who was with Christ, one of them, he bawled them out for saying, I am of you, or of you, or of you. He said, you're of Christ. Now, it's true that Paul said, be ye followers of me. But he never said, be ye followers of one another. And that's what discipleship teaches, be ye followers of one another. He was an apostle above all apostles, and he said, be ye followers of me. But the Greek word, mimetes, used here, he didn't use the word mimetes, disciples. He didn't say, be disciples of me. He said, be ye mimetes, be ye mimickers of me, imitators. He didn't say, be disciples of me. He said, be ye imitators of me. And he didn't say be imitators of one another even. Be imitate me. How? I die to self and not I but Christ. Be imitators of me. Mimic me. Mimic me. Die to self and count nothing dear and sell yourself to the work of Jesus Christ. Not be ye my disciple. Those words are used and twisted wrongly by the discipleship group many times. No man should have a disciple. Now Moses did. John the Baptist did, because Christ was not yet available. Moses, in his day, was as Christ to the people, even in fact as God to the people, as the scripture says. And John the Baptist was to the people in that position. But once Christ came on the scene, it was first in Christ, John and then in Christ, at Elijah, which was for to come. And but they were pastors are not to be Christ to the people. Pastors are to bring Christ to the people. Our job is to teach people to become like Christ, not like the pastor. One pastor said, and I don't believe it, disciples are enablers who transfer their lives in Christ to someone else. How can you transfer your life in Christ to someone else? You can't do that. Because they reproduce themselves. You do not reproduce yourselves. Only Christ can be reproduced in man. Now, it's true that we are to honor, respect, submit to, and obey those in authority. But don't become the disciples. Don't go up into them. Don't spread their teachings. Now, it's true that if they spread Christ's teaching, and we spread Christ's teaching, that we'll be spreading the same teaching, but the teaching is Christ. Don't go out and spread the teachings of Community Chapel. I have never called you to spread the teachings of Community Chapel. I am teaching you the Word of God. And if this is truth, and you believe it to be truth, and you have seen God's Word to be truth, go out and preach God's Word. I am not teaching you to preach Community Chapel. God forbid. I am only teaching you God's Word. And if it be God's Word, then preach God's Word. All nations are to be discipled to Christ, not to us. How? By bringing them to Christ, not to us. By bringing them God's Word, not our Word. By teaching them to follow Christ, not us. It's foreign to the Bible. You say, well, it would help. Well, there's a better way of helping. The better way of helping is don't make them disciples of one another. Make them disciples of Christ. But as a church government, take those who have experience and spirituality and make them big brothers, so to speak, to the others, and big sisters to them, and put them as overseers and counselors and helpers and saints to work with them and whatever. Go ahead and have people work with them. Just don't make him a disciple of him that has to have his covering and him tell him how to run his life and have to have his covering before he can go on vacation and tell him what toothpaste to use. But let them be their spirit under God to the dictates of their heart in the Word, where the pastor and the church government that's over them and the rest, they may even have delegated authority. But don't make them be disciples of them. Make them disciples only of Christ.